Good morning, everyone. You all okay? Excellent. Okay, so today I'm continuing with the series that was started last week from Acts, which Tim did an outstanding job on. And my part comes from Acts 12, which the Bible labels as Peter's miraculous escape from prison. Now, whilst the escape itself was indeed miraculous, the question that I want to pose to all of you today is, was that escape ever in doubt? You see, for me, when I looked at the scripture, a few things jumped straight out of the page at me that led me to believe that Peter wasn't worried in the slightest about his situation. In fact, I would go as far as to say that Peter was completely at rest in his situation. But why was that? Why wasn't Peter worried about where he was and the situation that he was in? Why was Peter able to be so peaceful, yet his situation was so perilous? And these are the sort of things that we're going to look at, or try and look at today, as we try and unpick our scripture. We're going to be looking at prison escapes. Not just the physical ones, but there could be ones that people are trapped in today. Ones of a mental or emotional state. And we're going to try and learn from our scripture on how we can have peace in those situations and how we can escape with the help of the Lord Jesus as well, just as Peter did. Now, I've called today's sermon Inside Peace, and as I said, the scripture itself will give us some great pointers on how we can have inside peace when everything around us may not be so peaceful. Now, I thought it'd be a good idea before we get into our scripture to look at some of the best prison escapes that have been documented in history. So that we can gauge that of Peter's with these later on. Now, the first one is Alcatraz. Who hasn't heard of Alcatraz? Yeah, well, in its 29 years in operation, there were apparently 14 escapes involving some 34 prisoners. Whilst all escapes have been deemed unsuccessful, where most were either killed or recaptured, the convicts in the 1937 and the 1962 attempts, though presumed dead, disappeared without a trace, giving rise to popular theories that they were successful. And the most famous of these escapes was on the 11th of June 1962 by a guy called Frank Morris with the help of the Ayling brothers. Now, if you haven't seen it, see the film. It's amazing, with Clint Eastwood. I don't know if any of you have seen it. So he gets put in this prison, Clint Eastwood, and he burrows through his cell. He goes up a crevice inside the cell and the wall, and he climbs to the roof. Then through the roof, he has to get through some bars. When he gets onto the prison roof, he runs down with his brothers. They go down a drain pipe. They get to the water's edge. And then they float away on these rafts made from raincoats. Quite an elaborate escape. Now, there's a massive manhunt done by all of the various departments. And they were confident they were going to find them. But they never did, giving rise to they actually escaped. So that's my first prison escape that I've got off the internet. Second is by a guy, involves a guy called Alfred Wessler. Now, he was a Slovak Jew, and with the help of another guy called Rudolf Werber, they were one of very few people that were known to have escaped from Auschwitz. So what they did was, on the eve of the Passover, they hid in a hollowed-out pile of wood. And they stayed there for 4 days to avoid being detected. Then what they did is they got out. Now, using a child's atlas, a map that they got from a warehouse, they navigated all the way through to Slovakia, which was something like 80 miles away. They used outfits that they procured from the camp. They were dressed as Dutch people. But again, you imagine what they must have gone through. 4 days in a pile of wood, then to escape, and then to evade all of the people that were out searching for them. My third escape was that called the Great Escape, Stalag Luft 3, which was a German Air Force camp used in the Second World War. Now, most of you would have probably seen the movie at some point with Tom, Dick and Harry. Well, just to give you some sort of concept of what happened, they had to dig three tunnels, or they dug three tunnels. And in the camp, they would have had sensors, sound sensors, to detect people digging their ways out. So the actual tunnels were some 30 foot, 9 metres deep. So if you can imagine sort of the top of this ceiling here, they'd have had to come right down to the floor just to evade the sensors. So it's quite a lot. Well, in 1943, Roger Bushell, and it was on March the 24th that the escape started, and there were 76 men that actually went down these tunnels and through and out. Now, the tunnel, when the first person come through, they were short of the tree line. However, and there was an air raid at the same time, which shut all the electricity off in the camp, including the lights that were in the tunnel. So it'd have been quite scary. Yet 76 men made it out of that tunnel. The 77th was spotted by a guard. The sad thing about it is only three people made it home. 50 were apparently rounded up and at the orders of Hitler were killed, and the others were returned to their camp. But you imagine the amount of operation that would have needed to go into that escape to plan so many different things. Yet three did make it home. So what I want to do at now is look at our scripture and the one that details Peter's. So if you've got any church Bibles, or they're given out, it's page 1106. But not to worry if you don't, because we've got the slide coming up in a moment with them on. I've also got it here, so I'll read it through and you can digest it. It is quite a long one, but it's important that we get it all in its context. So here we go. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met approval with among some Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. So just to put that in context, so we've seen our three prison escapes a moment ago. None of them was guarded as closely as Peter was. Peter was actually asleep between two guards, chained to them. He was literally chained to them. And there were another 14 guards, four groups of four, and the two that were next to him, inside and outside of his prison cell. So he was, if you ask me, under way more scrutiny than those three guys, three escapes earlier. So I'll continue. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognised Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter came knocking on the door, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. So there's quite a lot in there. But if you think about Peter's prison escape compared to the others, I would say that it would have been ranked number one on the top prison escapes in history. Yet no one seemed to deem that one worthy. Now, I want to recap that scripture, concise it a little bit to where our focus is going to be today. So we've had Herod, who's arrested Peter, purely because he belonged to a church. And we would have known or seen that Peter would have been completely aware of this, because James, the brother of John, and part of Jesus' closest circle of friends, and most likely a friend to Peter too, was put to the sword recently. Now, if you don't know what put to the sword means, to be graphic, it's beheading. That's what happened to James. And this was all because he belonged to the church. In fact, the very same church that Peter was the leader of. So imagine, if you can, what Peter might have been thinking in his mind. He was in jail. He was chained to two guards. He was in a locked room with 12 more guards outside and probably another two inside. To add to this, Peter already knew how these so-called trials turned out for Jesus and James. Just because he belonged to a church, he was beheaded. So what was Herod going to do to the leader of that very same church? You know, it didn't look promising for Peter. And personally, if I'm sitting there thinking, what would I do if I was in Peter's place at this point? I've got to be honest with you guys, I'd be in a bit of a state. I'd be thinking, tomorrow my time's up. Yet, in our scripture, we read in verse 6 the following. The night before the trial, Peter was sleeping between two guards, bound with chains. Peter was asleep. He was completely at rest despite the situation that he was in. But how did he achieve this? How did Peter achieve inside peace when he was in such peril? Well, I believe that I actually know the answer to that question, which I'm going to share with you in a moment. But before I do that, I want to remind you of another story. The same Peter that we see asleep now the night before the trial of his life was on a boat with Jesus when a storm came across them all, and basically Peter was bricking it. He thought he was going to die. So how did Peter respond then? Let's go to Mark 4, verses 35 to 40. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" You know, something clearly had changed between Peter when he was on that boat to when Peter was in prison. In fact, Peter emulated what Jesus said, or did. He was asleep, just like Jesus. The clue, I think, comes to why Peter was asleep is this, and it comes from that scripture there. It's when Jesus said to him, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" See, I believe... that Peter had found his faith. That was the difference between him on the boat and him in the prison. You see, with faith, you can get through lots of difficult circumstances. You can do it, moreover, with peace. In fact, I would go as far as to say there is no situation, no matter how dire it may look or impossible it may be, that God can't rescue you from. See, he don't just rescue people like Peter in prison 2,000 years ago or calm the storm 2,000 years ago. He still rescues his people today. Amen? Excellent. Now, let's get back to Peter. So, Peter was asleep and he was at peace. But I also believe that there was something else different with Peter. I would say that there's a confidence in Peter. Now, how did I arrive at that conclusion? Well, it's because Jesus actually told Peter the time, or sorry, not the time, he told him when and how he would die. He had a conversation with Peter and he told him when and how he would die. And I'm just going to read that to you now. This is this comes after Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead. Peter had returned to what he knew, which was fishing. They'd been out, they hadn't caught anything. And a voice from the shore said, "Hey, cast your net out over that side." Yeah, so this conversation follows that. If you look at the actual description of the area that it's in, it says, Jesus reinstates Peter. Yeah? Anyway, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, when you are younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Now the key words from that scripture that I want to draw your attention to are these. It's when Jesus said to him, "When you are old." And the situation that Peter found himself in now, in prison, would have been in a relatively short time since that conversation with Christ. So therefore, for me, not his time of death, and I believe that Peter also believed that too. Now, according to the internet and some popular tradition of Christian beliefs, it says that Peter led the early church for some 34 years. So it would have been from that point where Jesus reinstated him that he would have been in charge of the church for about 34 years. We know that Peter died around about 64 AD, and in Rome. So if my maths works correctly, Peter could have been around the same age as Jesus when he had that conversation. Taking 34 years off 64 gets me to about 30. So if he's around about the same age as Jesus. Now I don't know exactly how old Peter is, because the Bible never tells us when he was born. But if Herod was to arrest him within, let's just say, 5 years of Jesus and his conversation with that prediction, that would have made him around about 35, which isn't old by anyone's stretch of the imagination. I wished I was 35 again. Now, I'm speculating a bit and using poetic license, but I believe that Peter totally and utterly trusted what Jesus said about when and how he would die, to the point that he could sleep the night before the trial of his life. Now, another really important point here, and this is something that we all need to take out of this, is that although Peter was confident that he wasn't going to die, and the situation was pretty dire in terms of being chained and in a locked room and all of that sort of stuff, Peter knew that it wasn't going to be his time. He didn't understand how he was going to get out of that situation, but that did not matter. It didn't matter to Peter how God was going to get him out. He just believed that God would. And lo and behold, he did. You see, when God makes you a promise, he doesn't break it. We can have peace and confidence just like Peter did in our situations when God promises us to free us of something. Has God promised to break you free of the prison of debt? Has God promised to free you from the prison of addiction or fear? Has God promised to deliver you from poor health, loneliness, or other things? Because if he has, he will come through. The bit you need to do is trust him. Even when things around you are crazy, you just need to trust him. And believe me, at exactly the right time, the prison doors will swing open for you guys. I'm not going to go into personal details, but there was a time that I was in a really bad place. And I prayed to God for three things. Two, immediately. The other took 7 years. Yeah? It's not in our time frame, it's in God's time frame. Yeah? Which we can trust to be completely perfect. There's some Christians that put it this way, and I love this. It says, "Jesus may not always catch the early bus, but he never misses the last one." Amen? He always turns up. Now, I'm waffling a little bit, so I'll push on now. So another key verse, just before the time that Peter was asleep, and this is a really important verse, and this is the last verse that I'm going to take from our scripture today. It said this, and this is key. So whilst Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, Peter wasn't in prison on his own, excluding the guards, of course. Yeah, there were people praying for him. There were people standing right next to him in spirit. So I would encourage everyone here today who's been praying into people's situations and their own for years, days, months, whatever, but it hasn't changed, I would beg you to continue to keep praying. And if there's people here that know of situations that they haven't been praying into, I would urge you to start praying. Why? Because prayer does change things. We've seen two videos earlier where prayer was used for that little baby, or those Muslim guys that started praying to Jesus and they were saved. There is power in prayer. It does change things. Now, if you're skeptical, let me put this to you. What if I said to you that prayer could change God's mind on a particular subject, or even stop the sun going down, or change the weather, or raise someone from the dead? Now, some of you may be sitting there nodding your head going, yeah, I know that prayer can do that. And there might be others saying, that's a bit of a stretch, Paul. How did you get to that? Well, like everything, when I make a claim, I always back it up with scripture. So I'm going to read you some scriptures of where prayer has done exactly what I've just claimed. The first comes from Joshua 10, verses 12 to 13. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. And it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about a full day. Joshua prayed to stop the sun going down, and it did. The next comes from James 5, verses 16 to 18. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah prayed to change the weather, and it did. The next is from Moses. From Exodus 32, 11 to 14. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with the great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourselves and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars are of the heaven. And all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about doing harm to his people as he said he would. Moses prayed to change God's mind, and it did. And my final one here is from John 11, verses 41 to 44. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus prayed to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he did. You know, prayer is such an amazing weapon, and combined with faith, it can literally move mountains. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have the faith the size of the mustard seed and say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will do it. And if prayer can move mountains, it can get you out of your prison of fear, illness, debt, or addiction. Moving a mountain is way harder. I'm on my last slide, you like to know. But I've got a story here. Do any of you guys read the Word for today? Yeah. Do you know what? It's amazing. I wouldn't suggest you substitute reading it for the Bible. I would suggest that you add it onto your Bible reading, yeah? But there's one story here that I'm going to share with you. Again, it's about prayer and actually prison as well. In 1964, communist Simba rebels besieged the town of Bunia in Zaire. They arrested and executed many citizens. A pastor by the name of Zebedeo Idu was one of their victims. They sentenced him to death before a firing squad and placed him in jail for the night. The next morning, he had a large number of prisoners were herded onto a truck and driven to a public place for execution. With no explanation, the official told the prisoners to line up and number off 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. The ones were placed in front of the firing squad and the twos were sent back to prison. Pastor Idu was amongst those who were spared. Back in their jail cells, the prisoners could hear the sound of gunfire. The pastor took advantage of this dramatic moment to share the glory and story of Jesus and the hope of heaven. 8 of the prisoners gave their lives to Christ that day. About the time Pastor Idu finished sharing, an excited messenger came to the door with a release order. The pastor had been arrested by mistake and was free to leave. He said goodbye to the prisoners and hurried to his home next to the chapel. There he discovered a crowd of believers who were praying for his release. When they saw the answer to their prayers walk through the door, their service turned into a praise service. The same God who heard the prayers of the New Testament church in Jerusalem and saved Peter from execution, heard prayers from Zaire and delivered their pastor. And God is still listening. So keep praying. Amazing story about prayer.